Tonight I want to read with you from one or two portions of Scripture, the first one in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, or the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. These are well-known scriptures to every Christian. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that is, their bodies are asleep in death, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. Over to the book of the Revelation, the last book of the Bible, chapter 21. Verse 4. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Verse 10. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Verse 22. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. They shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, and they shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yieldeth her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, and there shall be no more curse. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there. And they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign for ever and ever. And the Lord will bless to us the reading of these sacred scriptures. I wish that there were some wonderful place called the Land of Beginning Again, where all our heartaches and all our mistakes could be dropped like an old ragged coat at the door and never be put on again. So wrote the longing poet. Well, I have good news tonight. There is such a wonderful place. And the Bible calls it heaven. Of course, it is the longing of every human heart that there should be such a place. A place where man can enter into life in all its fullness without the distractions, without the distresses of this life, without its tears and sorrows. Man has always longed for such a place. They've crossed the mountains to find a Shangri-La. Across the oceans, if only they can find the fountain of youth. The Indians of this continent, they had such a place in mind. They called it the Happy Hunting Ground. And there, in their way of thinking, their idea of heaven was a grey plain of verdant grass where they could enjoy riding across it and hunting their famous buffalo. Well, that might have been heaven for the Indians, but that would not be heaven for me. We all have different ideas of heaven in our natural state. The Vikings, their notion of heaven was Valhalla, a kind of eternal hall of fame where they could stand and be admired by the passing crowd. The mystic of the Orient, even to this day, his notion of perfection and of heaven is the blowing out of a candle of consciousness to both pain and pleasure. Nirvana, the heaven of the mystic. Man's notions of heaven have always been fabulous and fictional. It is not until we come to the Bible that we discover what heaven is really like. We need to get this information from someone who knows all about it. Someone who has lived in heaven and can tell us something about the eternal home of the soul, the place where God intends man to dwell, heaven. The first thing that we would discover when we study our Bibles about this great subject is that it is a real place. It is not just a state of mind, as the philosophers would suggest. It's not some distant repository for departed ghosts. Heaven is a real place, a defined locality. We know this because there is someone who came from heaven, the Lord Jesus, it is said, I came down from heaven. The Lord Jesus did not begin in Bethlehem. He began his earthly sojourn in Bethlehem. But heaven was his eternal abode. And he left heaven, its joys and comforts, and came down to earth and was born into the human race by way of the Virgin's womb. But he didn't begin in Bethlehem. He could say in John 17, glorify thou me with the glory I had with thee before the world was. He is the one who dwelt in the ages that are past. The Lord Jesus came from heaven. And the Lord Jesus spoke about heaven. He told us some things about heaven, not much. But he did tell us some things about heaven. He called men and women to go to heaven. And after he died and rose again from the dead, we read that he went back up to heaven. He was taken up into heaven. And in Ephesians chapter 1, we discover that God the Father exalted him and seated him in heavenly places far above all principality and power and dominion. so that the Lord Jesus knows all about heaven. And He is the one who would introduce us to the wonderful hope, the blessed hope we read in the Scriptures. And that blessed hope for the believer in Christ is this, that He will come again from heaven and catch up His people and take them forever into heaven, and there shall they ever be with the Lord. That's the blessed hope of every Christian. Granted, in the days in which we live, its materialism has wrought its way into our soul, and we have become very earth-oriented, but nevertheless, it has not changed the plan of God one moment, or one iota, for one of these days, the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, we read, with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead who have died believing in Christ will rise first, their bodies will rise first, and those of us who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds. The Lord Jesus will bring the spirits of those who have gone into heaven already. He will bring those spirits with Him, and they will enter into those new bodies changed and caught up into His glad presence forevermore. This is the hope of every Christian, the blessed hope in which we live. And as we live in the expectancy of that hope, of the imminency of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, we ourselves will become more heavenly minded. There is a saying in the world, "He is so heavenly minded, he is no earthly use." Well, that might be cute, but it is absolute nonsense. There was no one more heavenly minded than the Lord Jesus, and there was no one served the human race more wonderfully than did the Lord Jesus. And what we need today is a lot more heavenly minded Christians and a lot less worldly minded Christians. But as we are occupied with the coming again of Christ, it will change our values, it will change our investments of time, of money, of energy, as we live in the tiptoe of expectation that Jesus is coming again. It's really going to happen. We sing about it, we preach about it, we talk about it, we read about it, but one of these days it'll happen. And in a moment we shall be caught up, we are saved, into the very presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. We read in 1 Corinthians 15 that this is a mystery. Now, a mystery in the Bible is not like a mystery novel with a hidden, something hidden you have to find out. A mystery in the Bible is something that has been concealed in past ages, a spiritual truth, but has now been revealed in later days. And this has been revealed by the Lord Jesus. It is a mystery. "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep." That is the sleep of death. Not everyone is going to die. The Bible says, "Now it is appointed unto men once to die." But you see, God made that appointment, and God can break that appointment. We can't, but He can break it. It is a mystery. And what is that mystery? A joy that is possible. We may never die. There are some people live in the fear of death. But here's the good news. The Lord may be here before the morning. He actually may be here before the morning. In fact, He may be here before this meeting is over. And this is what gives a gospel preacher some sense of seriousness and zeal in reaching men and women for Christ, because your opportunities for salvation, if you have heard the gospel in this life, in this time, will be cut off the moment the Lord comes. You'll be left behind. Only those who are saved by grace will be caught up. Here is the joy that is possible. "We shall not all sleep the sleep of death." And there is a work that is inevitable in this text. We shall all be changed. Those of us who are saved by grace, in a moment of time we'll be changed. Well, we'll need to be changed. There's no way that we could suddenly take off and fly ourselves into heaven. We'll need some kind of change to our body. And it says that the Lord will change our bodies to be like unto His body of glory. "We shall all be changed." And the old preachers used to say, "And don't we need a change? Don't we need a change?" By the grace of God, I've been saved for almost 50 years. And all through those years what has God been seeking to do in this life? He's been seeking to effect a little change. A little change to be just a little more like the Lord Jesus. Conforming the sinner a little more to be like his Son. And after all these almost half a century, I have to confess with shamefacedness, how little change. How little change. But the Lord will do it. In a moment. In the twinkling of an eye. And it won't take him 40 or 50 years. It won't take him 50 seconds. For in that moment we shall be changed into his blessed and glorious likeness. The joy that is possible. We may never die who are saved. One thing for sure, we shall all be changed. In a moment. In a moment that is immeasurable. In the twinkling of an eye. Faster than you can blink, the Lord will come. I was preaching on the coming of the Lord at home in our local assembly some years ago, and in the middle of the message, all the lights went out. It was the winter time, and everything was in pitch, total darkness. I kept on preaching anyway in the dark, and then eventually the lights came back on again, and I stopped and said, you know, it'll just be like that when the Lord comes. Suddenly, without any warning, the Lord will have come, and all the saints will have gone. You open your eyes, the Christians will have gone. And I said, are you ready if the Lord should come in the midst of this meeting? After the meeting, two young men stayed behind. One young man, 13 years of age, his name was David Long. And I told him about a missionary friend of mine whose name is David Long. Gave his life to minister in Africa. This young lad gave his heart to the Lord. In the next 2 weeks, he brought all his family out to the meeting. I said, David, my, you're working hard. He says, I want to be a missionary, just like that other David Long. But the other young man was 19. And he stayed behind, and he wanted to be saved, he said. But as I began to speak to him about what was involved in salvation, I saw him kind of draw back. I said, are you changing your mind? Well, he says, you know, I have a girlfriend, and I don't think she'd approve if I got saved. He got up and walked out the door. One young man on his way to heaven, another young man chose the way to eternal perdition. You know, it really will happen just like that. Even in this company tonight, I remember before I was saved as a boy, I used to listen at the bedroom door to hear if my mother and father were still breathing. I was afraid that the Lord would come in the middle of the night and take them home to heaven and leave me behind. A sinner, I knew I was. Solemn thing. Caught up into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Into heaven. But what is heaven really like? What do we know about heaven? Well, we know, as we have said, it is a real place. Place from where the Lord Jesus came. The Lord Jesus returned again to heaven. And the place where the Lord Jesus is visibly radiant in his glory, seated at this very moment. And you know, there are some Christians that once lived in Greensboro, North Carolina, and they once sat in these very seats, and they were called home to heaven. And at this very moment, while we're down here in this building in Shannon Hills, where they once walked, they are walking the golden strand and beholding the face of their glorious Lord. They're singing the praise of heaven. And while we would love to have them back, if we gave them their choice, they would say, well, thank you very much, but I'm much more happier where I am now. If we could see the glory that rests on them today, the sight would cure our sorrow and wipe our tears away. And so we discover that heaven is a real place. The existence of such a place is absolutely a necessity. There has to be a place such as heaven. Logically, the very nature of man demands that there be such a place as heaven. The God who created the fishes with the capacity for swimming and living underwater, before their existence already had in existence the realm where they would be. The water. Before God created the birds with the capacity for aerial flight, he already had created the atmosphere wherein they could exercise
that God-given ability. And so before he created man with an eternal spirit, there was already eternity where man was designed to dwell. Logically, there must be a place such as heaven. Morally, there must be a place such as heaven. One writer said, if man is not made for a nobler world than this, then he is overmade. The faculties of an angel are given to a creature whose existence is more brief than the tree that waves above his grave and the moss that stains his tombstone. God says, as we have pointed out on numerous occasions in Isaiah 43 and 7, everyone have I created for my glory. I have formed him. I have made him. Dear man, dear woman, tonight, God's intent and will is that you should dwell in that glad eternity in the presence of God himself. God is not willing that any should perish. God did not create hell for humans. It was created for the devil and his angels. But if we take the wrong side and if we identify ourselves with the enemies of Christ, then there is no alternative but that God will give us the extension of our choice and we will be lost forever. But that was never the intent of God. God's intent is that you one day, once you leave this earth, would be in heaven. That is his will. That is his purpose. But he leaves you the choice as to whether you will bow the knee and receive the kind of life you need to live in heaven. Eternal life. You cannot live in heaven with this mortal life. In fact, you can't even stay on earth with this mortal life, for it soon will pass away. But God intends to give you, wants to give you, longs to give you the gift of everlasting life. Christ died to procure it. God the Father, loving you, offers it to you tonight as a gift, a free gift, eternal life. You may have it. And guarantee then that you will be in heaven. Morally, the purpose of God demands there be such a place as heaven. Theologically, there must be such a place as heaven. The promise of Christ assures it. Why, says the Lord Jesus to the disciples, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go away, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. What a wonderful hope that is. And so the promise of Christ assures us there is a place. The purpose of God demands that there be such a place. And the very nature of man convinces us that there must be something beyond this life. And God says, that is heaven. It's a magnificent place. And we don't know much about heaven. The reason for that is, of course, that we don't have the sensory equipment to receive the information. Paul said one time that he was caught up into the third heaven. He said, I heard words it was not lawful for me to utter. Didn't mean that he would be breaking a law to tell what he saw, but that there were no laws on earth by which he could describe the things he saw. He couldn't describe them by the laws of physics, the laws of gravity, laws of science down here. He couldn't describe them because things are so gloriously different. And so, heaven is a magnificent place, but the Lord has given us a little glimpse at the capital city of heaven. The day is going to come when there will be extraterrestrial beings, you can be absolutely sure of this. And there will be a satellite city, we read. If we had taken time to read the beginning of this chapter 21, we'd see a satellite city coming down out of heaven and taking its place above the earth and above the city of Jerusalem. And that will be the center of heavenly administration during those 1,000 years of millennial kingdom. Now that's the capital city of heaven, coming down out of heaven. So if we get to know some things about the capital city of heaven, then we can learn something about heaven itself. Well, what about this great city? As to its structure, it is immense. It is described as being 1,500 miles long, 1,500 miles wide, and 1,500 miles high. That's just a city. A city the size of India. It has immensity. There'll be no overcrowding problems in heaven. It says of heaven, the capital city of heaven, it has security. It has a wall great and high. Now the people to whom these words originally came, they understood the meaning of a city wall. It spoke of security. And that is a city that will never be attacked. That is a city that will never know a problem. It is absolutely secure, and everyone who goes there is secure in the Father's hand. It has stability. It has 12 foundations. This is a city that's not going to be rocked by any crisis. Absolutely stable, and it has universal accessibility. We may start on the way to heaven from any point of the compass. Well, we read that it has 12 gates. It has 3 to the east, and it has 3 to the north, and it has 3 to the south, and 3 to the west. Now, if you and I had been writing that description, we wouldn't have written it that way at all. We would have said 3 to the north, and 3 to the south, 3 to the east, and 3 to the west. North and south, east and west. Or east and west and north and south. But we'd never say east and north and south and west. But you see, God's order is very carefully chosen. Because that seems to be the order in which most people start on the way to heaven. Most people start on the way to heaven and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior from the sunrise side of life. Most people get saved when they're young. Fewer people get saved in their 20s. Less get saved in their 30s. Seldom, in my experience, are they saved in their 40s. Very seldom ever in their 50s. And it's a most unusual thing for men and women to get saved in their senior years. Thank God. Some do. But most people start on the way to heaven when they're young. Those of you who are young people here tonight, you have a golden opportunity to start on the way to heaven by taking the only way. The Lord Jesus said, I am the way, the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And if you're young tonight, this is your golden opportunity, boys and girls, teenagers, to give your heart to the Lord Jesus. Receive him by faith and start on the way to heaven. Some come through the north gate. The cold winds of affliction blow some people to Christ in their sorrow. God speaks to them in their circumstances. As we mentioned the other night, God will do anything to us to get our attention. He'll do anything to our body if only somehow we can see the need of our soul's salvation. And some come through the north gate. Not many come through the south gate. Prosperity and comfort, the warm winds of luxury, it seems very few come through that gate, and fewest of all through the west gate. A few do come. I've known old men and women to be saved, but not many. I don't know how old you are. I see a great variety of ages before me tonight. But I appeal to you tonight. This is your golden opportunity to start on the way to heaven by taking the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. As to the nature of heaven, what is heaven like? Well, we learn that it is a kingdom. A kingdom that is ruled in righteousness by God's King. And he will never be unthroned. There were two men in Scotland going down the street. One was a Christian, the other was not, and it was election day. And the unsaved man said to this Christian as he passed him by, well, he says, have you been down to the booth to put your man in? The polling booth? Oh, said the Christian. My man is in, and his seat is uncontested. The man, Christ Jesus, is seated on the throne, a king who rules in righteousness. But we just see that heaven is described as a city inhabited by the people of God, the family of God, the fellowship of saints. And with all their faults and failings, I'm here to testify that God's people are still the wonderful people of the earth, the nobility of heaven, of whom this world is not worthy. Just get yourself into some trouble or find yourself in sorrow, and they're right there to console and to help. If you rejoice, they're there to rejoice with you. What a wonderful thing to think we're going to spend all eternity with the people of God. Changed, of course. It says that heaven is a home blessed by the presence of the Father, the family of God. What a wonderful place is this heaven. No slums, no saloons, no grief, no graves, no toil, no tears. Oh, what a blessed fellowship, described as a home where the Father dwells and the family of God rejoice. What are the blessings of heaven? Is it really so wonderful to be in heaven? Well, we don't know much about it, but what God has done is, instead of telling us what heaven is like, He can tell us some things that heaven is not like, and that we can understand a little better. And we read in Revelation 21 and 4 some of the things that are not in heaven. Well, there's no more death in heaven. What is death? Death is separation. Not cessation, as we pointed out night after night. Death is not the end of things. Death is separation. Separation of loved ones. Separation of body, soul, and spirit. But in heaven there'll be no separation. We'll never say goodbye in heaven, the old hymn says. That's absolutely true. We come to places like this. We meet new friends. We make intimate friends. We begin to feel the love of the Lord's people. And you know, it's always a hard thing to say goodbye and leave them. But there never will be a goodbye in heaven. No more death. It says there'll be no more sorrow. What is sorrow? Sorrow is the consciousness that we lack something. The sorrow of bereavement is that we lack a loved one that is gone. The sorrow of poverty is the conscious lack of the necessities of life. The sorrow of loneliness is the consciousness that we lack a friend. All sorrow is lack, the consciousness that we lack something. But in heaven, there will be no sorrow, because we shall never lack anything. We shall have everything that we ever imagined, and 10,000 times more, as God pours out His beneficence upon His beloved people. No death, no sorrow, and no tears. What are tears? Tears are the signal that we've reached the limit of our emotion, whether of joy or sorrow, and we overflow in tears. When I was a little fellow, I contracted scarlet fever in the old country. They didn't just put a card on the door that said, "Keep out." They took you away to a place called, solemnly, the Fever Hospital. And those of us who were young at the time, we kind of dreaded those great grey castles in the distance called the Fever Hospital. And the kids that went there used to come back with great tales of terror to scare us. Well, sure enough, when I took this scarlet fever, they came with the ambulance, took me off to the Fever Hospital. And there I spent time to get rid of that particular infection. And at last, I was taken, told I was going home, and taken out to a little outhouse where my clothes were duly fumigated. And as I was getting dressed, it was only about six, I guess, a shadow fell across the floor I looked up and there was my dad. I burst out in tears and ran into his arms. And he said facetiously, "What are you crying for, son? I thought you'd be glad to see me." Of course, he knew those tears were not tears of sorrow. Those were tears of joy. And when we get home to heaven, we'll have so much joy, you would think we're going to weep for joy. No, says the Lord, you won't ever weep for joy, because you will have the capacity then for the fullness of joy, and there will be no limitation to our joy, no tears in heaven. And there'll be no pain in heaven. That'd be a good thing, won't it? Some of you sitting here just holding yourself over on one side because your back is aching. Some of you coming with your sore head and your aching legs and knees and pain. What is pain? Pain is the signal that something has gone wrong. Now, we don't like pain, but it is part of the alarm system to let us know there's something out of order. And we go to the doctor, we say, "Doctor, the pain is right there," and he knows by the pain something of the problem. But when we get to heaven, we discover there is no pain, because nothing can ever possibly go wrong. Nothing will ever go wrong in that wonderful home of the soul. And we discover also there is no night there. You know, I used to wonder if that was such a blessing. I don't know how you feel some days. You have a real hard day, and some of you mothers, 3 or 4 children, I'm sure when night time comes and you get the children buttoned down for the night, oh, it's pretty wonderful to roll into bed. Pretty wonderful. Night's a wonderful thing, I thought. No night forever in heaven. What is the blessing of having no night? What is night? Night is the time when the weary take their rest. But oh, when I open my Bible, I discover in heaven, we'll never get weary. They shall run and not be weary. Shall walk and not faint. Shall mount up with wings as eagles. And night will be irrelevant. We won't need rest from our labors, because there'll be no labor in our service. We rest from our labor, but we don't rest from our service. We shall serve the King of Kings forever and forever. Heaven is a holy place. No sin in heaven. No sin in heaven. Nothing that defiles will enter there. Dear friend in the meeting tonight, I want to say this lovingly to you. If your sins are not forgiven before you die, you'll never be in heaven. You understand that? Does it really get to you? If you die and your sins are not forgiven by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and the cleansing virtue of His precious blood, you will never be in heaven. Prince of the power of the air is getting annoyed about all of this stuff. Doesn't like to hear about heaven. I'd like to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, thank God He's already judged. Dear friend, I want you to fasten your minds on this and concentrate. Those of you who are not cleansed by virtue of the precious blood of Christ, you'll never be in heaven. That's a solemn thing when you think of the alternative. What is the alternative? Well, there are only 2 places, heaven and hell. And I'm not going to preach about hell tonight, but I do want to warn you, if you die without Christ, that will be your eternal abode. And you will cry out from that awful place of darkness and of death. Yonder in heaven are far, far away, and I am lost. Closed are its gates, and far off its bright day, and I am lost. Hark, crowning angels, I bid thee farewell. On thy bright scenes it torments me to dwell. Ye lightnings, ye thunders, which mock me in hell, tell me, I'm lost! I'm lost! Fly, fly, ye lost spirits, go back to the earth, back to the land that gave me my birth, back to my homestead, my loved one, and tell that one whom they cherish now suffers in hell. Go and proclaim, 'twas through sin that I fell, and I am lost. I am lost. I am lost. Oh, my friend, think of dwelling in eternal storms, thunder-blasted angels, your companions. It's a most serious thing. Tonight, my friend, the decision you are making is heaven or hell. Heaven or hell. It's not whether you're going to have a little religion or a little or no religion. It's heaven or hell. It's Christ or the devil. It's sin or righteousness. And that decision you will make before you walk out of that door tonight, and I greatly fear for some of you who have come to the meetings night after night and you still have made no clear decision for Christ. Heaven is a holy place. Nothing that defiles shall enter there. But heaven is a happy place. Heaven resounds with the laughter, the holy laughter of the saints, as they meet one another and recount with joy all the way the Lord has led them and blessed them. And heaven is an harmonious place. My, wouldn't you just love to be able to sing like these folks can sing? Don't you just feel, boy, wouldn't it be great to have a voice that could really express how you feel? Well, not all of us are blessed with that. But one day we'll all have a voice. We surely will. I was in hospital many years ago. For quite some time. Maybe I told this story one night, I don't remember, but I had a nephew who was killed tragically, but he had a beautiful voice. He came up to visit me, brought his guitar, and we sang for a whole hour. And after he left, the nurse came in, we closed the door, of course, and the nurse came in, she says, "Did you see us?" I said, "I didn't see anybody, the door was closed." She said, "I wonder if you saw our feet just kind of underneath the door. We were all standing outside listening to you singing those lovely hymns." "Will that young fellow be back tonight?" I said, "Yes, he will be. Well, we'll tell the next shift." So the next, that evening, my family came, my father-in-law came, it was rather a loud voice, and we left the door open on the first notch, about a foot open that night. He brought his guitar, this young fellow, and we all sang the songs of Zion for a whole hour. And then he went home, and the nurse came in later on to fix me up for the night, and she leaned on the end of the bed. She said, "Mr. Nicholson, I was raised in such and such a religion. I've been a very religious person all my life, but I have no song to sing. Tell me, what is the secret of your song?" I was so happy to tell her about the Lord Jesus, who took me out of the pit, put my feet upon a rock, put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. One day, we're going to burst into song. Do you ever read at the end of the book of the Revelation, chapter 19, the Hallelujah Chorus of Heaven? The only time Hallelujah appears in all of the New Testament is four times in quick succession, as the choirs of heaven burst into the Hallelujah Chorus. The scripture says, like the sound of mighty thunderings and like the sound of many waters, the voices of all the redeemed rise in the mighty Hallelujah Chorus. Dear Christian, we're going to need new bodies that day. These old bodies wouldn't be able to take such a burst of praise and song. Heaven is an harmonious place, and heaven is the home of the soul. It's the place where Jesus is. All those wonderful blessings will not make heaven for us. What will make heaven for us? "And they shall see his face." Ah, that's what will make heaven for the Christian. "They shall see his face." I can never preach on this without telling an incident that happened to me at the end of the war. I got notice of my release number coming up when I was in Burma, a little jungle landing strip.
And we had to fly back to Bombay to get on a ship. And at last we were assigned, some of us, to the SS Scythia, to sail home from Bombay to Liverpool in Southampton in England. Well, we discovered that we were just a kind of a leftover group of about 200, and all the others had gone on another ship. And so they assigned us a beautiful place. This ship had all been refitted out as a passenger ship, and we had the boat deck. Only about 200 officers on board, we thought. But what we didn't know was, down below, in the hold, in the lower decks, there were 2,000 Italian prisoners of war. Many of these men hadn't been home for many years, and now they were going home to be set free. Well, we had the run of the top deck, but they just had a length of deck, a square as long as it was wide. And they would jam out in the evening hours as we sailed through the Arabian Sea and up the Red Sea and across the Mediterranean. They would jam out there in the evening hours. Many had banjos, guitars, and mandolins, and they would play.